Oh, Daryl. I love you, man. Hope everybody's having a good week. We're 2 days to teachers being out, children being out for school. None of the teachers are excited, though. Not at all. Not at all. The parents are going, ah. Oh, man. I'm glad that you are here. Welcome. It is the midst of this Christmas season. We are 7 days from Christmas Eve. Is that crazy or what? I hope you are making some invitations this week. 3 and 5 p.m. for Christmas Eve service. Look forward to having you. We are going to look at Luke's Gospel, Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and an angel called Gabriel, and what he said to Mary. Let's go ahead and read that. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Awesome. I want to encourage you to use your Revolution app to follow along. A few extra pieces are included this week to help you in your own study and growth as you follow Christ. And as I prepared for today, I was thinking about Nazareth. I have been to Nazareth, and to be honest, if Jesus had not grown up here, I would have skipped the tour. You know, maybe I'm not supposed to say that this morning, but it is really not that exciting of a place to go. Frankly, it's kind of a dump. I mean, the fact that Jesus lived there makes it great. But outside of that, you are not going to get the trip tick from AAA to go take your trip to Nazareth. It is not much to look at. About 500 people in Jesus' day lived there, and Nathanael asked the question in John's Gospel, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I think whoever was answering that question had a subliminal thought that popped in that went, no. But anyway, you know, and it's part of its history, really. Solomon, the great King Solomon in the year 1000 BC, about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, sold Nazareth as well as 19 other cities in the surrounding area of Galilee away to finance the construction of the temple. How would you like that? You know, you come home from working hard one day and you find out that your hometown is sold and you had no say in it. But that's exactly what Solomon did. To finance the construction of the temple, Nazareth was sold as well as 19 other cities. And so there's this stigma that sort of hung over Nazareth. Kind of a rough place, rough people. It was a blue-collar kind of a town. The religious leader said about Nazareth in Jesus' day, it had low religious character. How'd you like that to be your hometown? What do we think about Nazareth? Well, it has low religious character. I'm sure they put that on the sign as you entered into the city. Welcome to Nazareth, low religious character. That's a bummer. Now, Luke, in Nazareth, it's a city of about 185,000 people. And you go to Nazareth, and the folks there just sort of look hard. There's no welcome wagon to greet you. I mean, you know that you're a tourist, whereas in some of the other parts of Israel, they're excited or at least pretend to be excited to see you. Nazareth, when you show up, people just kind of, you know, put their head down, and nobody's all too excited. But in Jesus' day, 500 people, blue-collar town, low religious character, a lot of stonemasons. came out of the area of Nazareth. And so it makes sense that you have this poor girl who's about 13 years old and her stonemason husband living in Nazareth. In Nazareth, most of the people lived in caves. You see a picture of it here on the screen on your far left. The caves were great because it shielded you from the elements. They're natural, so you don't have to pay lots of money for them. But this is Nazareth in a snapshot. I mean, it's not a whole lot to get excited about. And Luke says it's a 6 month. Now, we can take part of that to mean that it was 6 months after Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, found out she was pregnant. But I also think it's the 6 month, and that's the month of Elul. Say it with me, Elul. Elul is an important time for the Jewish people because they remember in the month of Elul that the people of God in the desert broke the commandments. They built this big golden calf. And when they built the big golden calf, God broke the commandments, the tablets of commandments, and said, man, these people, they're killing me. They're driving me nuts. And so in the month of Elul, Moses reascends Mount Sinai. God reinscribes the commandments. And it becomes the month of divine grace and mercy. The month of divine grace and mercy. And in the month of Elul, people are supposed to be giving forgiveness and seeking forgiveness from other people. During the month of Elul, the shofar was blown daily. And I know you wonder, what does a shofar sound like? Here you go. That's good stuff. Yeah, the shofar, it only takes so much shofar. The shofar was blown daily, the ram's horn, and the psalm, Psalm 27:14 was read, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And it was preparation for the high holy season. And the high holy season, you'd have Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, new things for the Jewish people. You would also have a day called Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And on Yom Kippur, the priest would go into the temple, make all of these sacrifices, and when he came out, he would say, the Lord your God, the Lord Yahweh, forgives you of all of your sin. Now, we use God's name all the time today, sometimes not too well. But in that culture, in that day, to say the name of God was a capital offense. I mean, you could literally be killed for it. It was so holy, so reverent. The people held it in such high esteem. And so one day, one moment, one time during the entire year, the priest makes atonement for all the people. He makes the people right with God. This is the meaning of the word atonement. And he says, the Lord your God, the Lord Yahweh forgives you. And everybody went crazy. Elul, it's the season of preparation and ram's horns. And all kinds of good stuff like that. It's the season of promise. It's the season that people are growing closer to God. It's the season of being ready, yes? Of preparing the way, of encouraging others that God is on the way. And maybe we can start this morning by asking ourselves a question. If God's promise to us is to come home for Christmas and make his home among us, how are you preparing? 7 days to Christmas. How many people have done all kinds of shopping? How many people have been to all kinds of parties? How many people have cooked all kinds of food? How many people are thinking about all the people who are going to come over to your house for Christmas Eve, and you're going to hope, or Christmas Day, and you're going to hope that they leave a little earlier than they did last year? I caught you. All kinds of preparations, but how are you preparing for the coming of God's Son? Let's take an opportunity. We'll talk amongst one another. Find a friend, find somebody new, and ask him, how are you preparing for Christmas this year? We'll take a couple minutes and do that. Love it. Love it when small groups praying for one another, readying themselves for this Christmas season. And that's, you know, Dana's a perfect segue to really what's going on in Nazareth because it's the month of preparation. That's just how good you are. The people are preparing for these moments where once a year they get to hear the name of God. But even more, they've been waiting 500 years to see the face of God. When Moses goes up Mount Sinai, you know, there's a certain level of connection. Out of that same month of Elul, you might remember the story from the book of Exodus when God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock and passes by. And Moses is allowed to see the backside of God's garment. People are waiting to see the face of God, to see their Messiah. They've been waiting for over 500 years. And the wonderful things they're waiting for are everything from these messianic promises of new eras starting, of the Messiah being called David, of him being a righteous branch, a star of Jacob. They said that suffering would give way to salvation, that the finest crops and the finest wool would be produced when the Messiah came, that the exiled would return, that the wars would end, that there would be no more suffering or mourning or pain, and death itself would be gone because God would be with the people. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, the essence of what they're waiting for is the news business to go out of business. No more bad news, only good news to report. The sick would be healed, the lame would walk, the wars would end, and God would reign over all. And we read the scripture, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, in the sixth month, this angel, this messenger of God, comes to Nazareth, to this Jewish people who are waiting for God, waiting to see the face of Messiah, waiting to hear the name of God pronounced once a year, waiting for the end of suffering or mourning or pain or death, to this poor girl named Mary who's engaged to a stonemason named Joseph. And the angel came to Nazareth. Now, see, that's the part where we should stop reading the scriptures and go, what? Nazareth. The angel came to Nazareth, to this town of 500 people whose sign read, "Welcome to Nazareth, low religious character here." And that's where Gabriel goes. Are you kidding me? I mean, we have to ask ourselves if Gabriel got lost, if the GPS broke down, if he went on an all-night bender, or what exactly happened? Because nobody goes to Nazareth. Now, Jerusalem, sure. The house of a high priest, yeah, we would get that, but to Mary is a nobody. Joseph's kind of a nobody. And in Nazareth, of all places, you've got to be kidding me, but it was promised from long ago that the Messiah would be a Nazarene. And Gabriel gives the simple promise to a simple couple that you would never expect to be recipients of such a powerful promise. But brothers and sisters, that's how God works. God doesn't read resumes, he looks at the heart. I mean, God's the one who takes a shepherd boy and says, "You're going to be king." And you might be the smallest, you might be the ruddiest, is the word the scripture uses. You might be nobody. You might be the guy who's out in the back 40 with the sheep. And you know, nowadays we make shepherding this nice little, you know, wonderful job, and you get the kid the Ben Franklin crafts little crook, and he's got this nice little head covering. That's not shepherding. Shepherds stunk. They were out in the field for 30 days. They smelled like the sheep. But God doesn't look at resumes. He looks at the heart. And he says, "Mary, you have a child in your womb. You're going to give him the name Jesus." And the name Jesus means God saves. I'm sure that completely cleared everything up for Mary at that moment. You know, you ever have one of those moments where somebody tells you something and you're like, "Oh, yeah, yeah. Wait, what? That had to be Mary. Are you, huh? Okay, I got a child. I don't know how that happened, but he's going to be Jesus. You're naming him. Oh, okay, I don't know how that happened. But then his entire purpose in life is going to be about saving people." See, when we name our kids today, maybe it's a family name. Maybe it's a name that you like. Maybe you got it in a book. I don't know how you did it. But when you name somebody in the ancient world, you are giving them their divine destiny. You were saying, before this child really ever makes it or breaks it in the world, this is what this kid is going to be about. And when the angel says his name is Jesus and his name is God saves, that's a pretty big divine destiny. I mean, do you see what's happening? From the beginning, there was this plan. to save people from their sins, to end the sin and the suffering and the death and the separation. And now in the sixth month, in the month of waiting, for people waiting for salvation, what we hear is that salvation is coming to them. God is on the way. And what's hard for us about all of this is understanding people's promises. And when we talk about promises, I don't know what cues up for you, but we have a whole different idea about promises versus God's understanding of promises. I mean, when somebody makes a promise to you, it's sort of it's couched in probability, right? Based upon the character and the past interactions you've had with people. So if it's somebody who's fulfilled their promises, most of the time you're going to go, yeah, this is kind of a 90-10 thing. This is going to work out. If it's somebody who has made promises and they failed in the past, you're like, we'll see how this works out. Because we make promises all the time, right? I'm going to take out the trash. I'm going to fix the house. I'm going to wash the car. I'm going to go to the store. And maybe if those promises aren't fulfilled, we're like, okay, something happened. But there's bigger promises too. Like, I promise you're going to get a promotion. And then it doesn't happen. Or I promise I'm going to turn my life around. But you've heard that before. Or I promise this time I'll be faithful. See, for us, when we hear this word promise, there can be a whole lot of skepticism behind the promise that we hear. It's couched in terms of probability. How probabilistic is it that the person making the promise is going to fulfill the promise? And that's based upon their character and our past interactions with those persons. There's a whole lot of skepticism. When people make up us a promise, somewhere deep within our hearts or the recesses of our mind, we kind of wonder, maybe. We'll see. I hope. This will likely happen. There's no chance at all. But what about God? I mean, God makes all kinds of promises to us. Some with signs. God puts a rainbow in the clouds and says, I'll never destroy the earth by a flood again. God gives the people of Israel, kind of a nobody group of people, a land flowing with milk and honey. Promises them that promise a long time before. God gives the temple as a promise of his presence with the people. God brings Jesus. The Father sends the Son into the world and says his name is Jesus, God saves, a promise that salvation is coming to them. And see, what's different about God is God has the power, the resources, and is willing to make the sacrifices necessary to make sure those promises come to pass. That's the difference. People lack the power, they lack the resources, and sometimes they're not willing to make the sacrifices for promises to come to pass. But when it comes to God, God is perfectly willing and does 100% of the time have the power, the resources, and will make the sacrifices for those promises to come to pass. In his birth, he gives up his glory. In his death, he gives up his life. And in his resurrection, he gives up some of himself so we could become part of his life. And he becomes part of our life. God doesn't promise something and not follow through, even if it costs everything. There's the difference in promises, brothers and sisters. What's hard is the waiting. Now, nobody likes waiting. You want to do some great social or psychological work, you could build surveys for years and offer studies for years upon waiting rooms. Doctors' waiting rooms, great place. Right? Restaurant waiting lists. How about going to the Department of Motor Vehicles? Oh, man. Great waiting list. Right? And you just kind of sit there and you wonder, like, how is this all going to work out? And is it going to be okay? And I really don't want to wait for this at all. It's brutal, isn't it? God makes promises, but we don't get to decide the timing of when those promises are fulfilled. They're not a matter of ifs, though. They are a matter of when. because God has the power and the resources and will make the sacrifices necessary to fulfill them. And with this promise of Jesus, God saves, God is saying the wait is just about over. I'm going to save my people. You will see the face of God. And he does have a name that you can say anytime and anywhere. His name is Jesus. And as Mary hears this promise, the amazing thing is she's still going to wait. 33 years to see it come to pass. Incredible. I don't know about you, that sounds a little more painful than a DMV. Advent is much about the season of waiting, waiting to hear the name of God, waiting to see the face of God, waiting for Jesus to return, waiting for Jesus to be born anew in us, of being ready, of preparing the way, of encouraging other people. I don't know why God makes us wait, but that is the way of faith. And I do know this, in the end, it's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. Now, the question for us is really this, what does this mean for us now? And I think there's something powerful to learn from the scripture. It is this, one of the most powerful, profound, unexpected miracles in the Bible is that God puts the future of the world in the hands of a 13-year-old girl. That's pretty crazy. I'm not sure I was totally able to tie my shoes at 13, to be honest with you. But I mean, think about that for a minute. God puts the entire future of the world in the hands of a 13-year-old girl from this nowhere town called Nazareth. Incredible. Incredible. You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and one of the areas I appreciate about my previous tradition is that there is a respect for Mary, a love and an admiration for Mary, unlike the Protestant church does very well. Now, do we worship Mary? No. But should we have the utmost reverence and respect for Mary? You better believe it. You better believe it. I mean, incredible. God puts the future of the world, the future of the creation that he created in the hands of a 13-year-old girl. And you know, you don't see Mary, the next part in the Gospel of Luke, walking around the village going, hey, I just met you. This is crazy. The Son of God is going to be my baby. I mean, she's not all cocky about it. And look at me. This is awesome. Text me later. She just says, may it be to me as you have said. I'm the Lord's servant. Wow. I mean, I think what Mary shows us is that God is looking for people of all ages and all stages of faith to prepare the way as he comes home for Christmas. And all God really wants is your yes. I mean, one yes changed the entire course of history. Imagine what your yes could do. Because if God can take a place like Nazareth and make it the center of transformation for the entire world, you know what that shows me? Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And if God can go and visit this 13-year-old girl and say, I'm putting it all on you, nothing is impossible with God. And if God loved us so much in our worst moment, he said, you know what, I'm going to fix this problem, and the way I'm going to fix the problem isn't by placating it or blaming or anything else. I'm going to put the promise on myself, and the promise is this. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give you the Son, and I'm going to name him Jesus. His name means God saves, and he's going to save you from your sins. He's going to forgive you. He's going to give you eternal life. Man, nothing is impossible with God. We are 1 week from Christmas Eve. How are you ready? How are you preparing the way? How are you encouraging other people? How are you inviting other people into the promise that nothing is impossible with God? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that with you there is nothing impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult for you. Your aren't a matter of if, they are only a matter of when. And so, Lord, in the midst of this Advent season, a time in which we remember and celebrate your birth, the way in which you visited a 13-year-old girl who brought you into this world, who cared for you and raised you and prepared the way for you so you could prepare the way of salvation for us. God, you show us nothing is impossible. Lord, as you reach out to each one of us, as you challenge us, as you call us forward, as you desire to use us in doing what seems impossible in other people's lives, God, would you help us step out in faith today to just say yes. I'm your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Thank you that you gave your life for each one of us to give us life. And as that name, Jesus, your name, the name above which there is no other, as that name means God saves, Lord, would you come save us today? We lay down our sins. We lay down the right to be Lord. And we pray that you would forgive us and heal us. And make your home within our hearts, that we might serve you, that we might honor and glorify you in all that we do. We pray in this Advent season that you would come, Lord Jesus. Help us be ready, preparing the way, and encouraging others to know the promise of life and life everlasting in you. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen. I hope you have a great week. We're 7 days to Christmas Eve. Make some invites, okay? Prepare the way. Be ready. Encourage people. Share the promise. Have a great week. Be the revolution. All right.